16, 1 through 8. So we're going to pick up, so I'm assuming 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 sheets. I was a little ambitious, printing probably 20, but whatever. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I do want to leave plenty of time to pray tonight, and I want to pray specifically for Pastor Randy, of course, and the Bonnesons. The Bonnesons are still, you know, God takes the sting of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, we just covered that, but again, it's sort of like holiness. You know, positionally we're righteous and positionally we're holy, but, you know, practically our flesh still, you know, Jesus wept, we weep, and it's a difficult season for many in our church right now, frankly. And so I want to take some time there, and then we'll pray. And so several weeks, it took me several weeks to get through previous chapter, and it's taken us a couple years now to get through the book, so we're almost there. We're almost done. So what's happened in 1 Corinthians is Paul has taken a carnal church and directed their focus from self-centered walk with God, if there is such a thing as a self-centered walk with God, maybe a self-centered walk with themselves, and then he's refocused them. So that's where they started at, and so we got to make sure that we love God and love people if we want to complete our call, because they were in jeopardy of not, you know, accomplishing God's mission and God's power for God's glory, and we don't want that to be the outcome for anybody that names the name of Christ, and we certainly don't want that to be the outcome in our lives. And so there's a lot of great things that we've seen in this book over the last, you know, couple years on Sunday nights. But in 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to see some the evidence of an open heart, because to glorify God, we have to be transformed in His image. And you do this through personal relationship with God, through His Word and His church, things that we're talking about on Sunday morning. But there's always going to be obstacles, and we have to learn that God is greater than anything else in this life, and that God will see us to the completion of our call. And faithful is He that calleth you. One of my favorite verses. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Right? So I have been clinging on to that since, you know, that really came to my heart when we started planting this church. So it's been several years now. Probably about 18, maybe 20 years. And so it's really comforting to know that God is going to see you through it, just like He's going to build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so now that you know, we've kind of looked at why we are called, let me ask you tonight, are you ready for the gathering that we talk about in 1 Corinthians 15? You know, again, same thing I'm talking about on Sunday morning. Have you, have we, you know, and I think everyone in here is certainly underway, right? So in this group, I'm not going to ask you if you started your race, but are we, you know, we're going to make it across the finish line. Kind of what I've been asking this morning as well. And by God's grace, we will. So today, I'm going to follow up what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the gathering of the saints with, the contrast of gathering for the saints. And that's what we see in chapter 16. Now, Paul's pretty smooth. And since Jesus will someday gather us up, we should gather together to help those brothers who are in need. And so completing our call requires three things that I will share as we go through this chapter. The first is to have open hearts, and then to have open doors, and then the third thing is to have open lives. And that's what Paul has. So tonight we're just going to look at the evidence of an open heart in the first 8 verses, which chews up, you know, a third of the chapter. So in verse 8 it says, or in verse 1, I'm sorry, it says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this just practical letter, these details that Paul is writing about, but how they can apply to us today as we look at the evidence of an open heart. May that be our hearts. May we have an open heart to you, Lord, and fill it with the goodness of your word and the truth of your word. Lord, may our hearts be truly open to you. And Lord, also guarded, Lord, like Nehemiah, there's gates in and gates out and the walls around Jerusalem. So may we guard our hearts also, Lord, for out of the heart flows the issues of life. So, Lord, we come to you tonight, and I pray this is practical. We have salty saints here today, and Lord, I pray, God, that you will give us all something that will encourage us tonight. And we do want to thank you. Thank you for Ron singing. Thank you for the singing we've heard tonight, the praises offered. Thank you for... And it's exciting. The Chiefs are going to the Super Bowl. We're thankful for that. But there's so much going on, Lord, that's even greater. And we're thankful to be a part of that. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the evidence of an open heart. This is a pretty simple outline. The first thing that we see, point one, is we're going to care. We will care for others. That's the evidence of an open heart, when we care for others. So I gave you a thesis, Alan Shelby, right? So the evidence of our open heart will be the care and compassion for others. And this is a little bit like the assimilation of our seven realities, right? Because if we really love God, we're really going to love people. And so one of the evidences of that is that we're going to love people. So do we have compassion? The first dot there is, do we have compassion for those that you don't know? So in verse 3, Paul says, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So Paul was asking the saints at Corinth to give people they have never met money and help. And so for the reason for giving Jerusalem help is because they suffered a dearth at the time. If you want to look back in Romans, just a few pages back into chapter 15, the previous book, look back in Romans 15 and verse 25, and you'll see Paul speak a little bit to that discussion. Romans 15, 25. Someone want to read 25 and 26?
"Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the saints who are at Jerusalem."
Right, so we have a little insight there. So there was this dearth that we know earlier is prophesied, and then it comes to pass. And anyway, the saints there were suffering in Jerusalem. And so this was an offering to help them out that were suffering. And sometimes it's hard for us to have compassion on those who we've never met, isn't it? It really is. And it's why it's important to meet people. Even the discussions, I was having a hard discussion. I was telling Amy today, I wasn't meaning to have a discussion on homosexuality. It's just as far as I got in my notes. It was just an example. But I think God must have wanted me to park there today, so I did. But, you got to meet people where they're at. You do have to have compassion. You don't have to accommodate sin, right? You definitely don't have to do that either. But you at least need to understand that people that are lost are dying and going to hell, and we should have some sort of understanding of that. And especially if they're professing Christ, like the saints in Jerusalem, we should really, care for the body of Christ. So sometimes it's hard for us to have compassion on those we haven't met. You know, Amy and I took a trip to Lubbock many, many years ago in 2004 to meet Samuel's birth mother. And on the way, we visited the Fred P. Murrah building. You remember that, Amy? It's been a long time ago. You don't remember that? She doesn't remember. I'm not telling the story. I promise it's true. Huh? The Fred P. Murrah building, the one that got blown up? In Oklahoma City? I got pictures to prove it. Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, I was on the way to Lubbock. So on the way, she missed that part. On the way, we visited the Fred P. Murrah building in Oklahoma City. And I wasn't there. You know, I can tell you what I was doing on September 11th, 2001. I remember that morning. You know, my mom can tell me what was going on when JFK was shot. You know, so there's some things that happen and you remember. But honestly, I can't tell you what was going on when the Oklahoma City bombing happened. I don't really remember that. I don't recollect. It didn't stop my world. I wasn't like, oh, you know, I need to go find my pistol and go to Bible study and teach. I was teaching Bible study the night that we had the... I do remember September 11th was a Tuesday, and I was teaching Bible study that night. So, and I wasn't sure what was happening. You know, I wasn't sure there was going to be martial law. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. So it didn't leave an imprint on my mind. And I was so encouraged when I... One of the things I remember about that night on September 11th is the HBF Bible study. I don't even know if we were HBF then. Was packed. It was, which was about, you know, a section about this big. But it was probably... We had 25 people probably that night. It was a lot of people. And I was encouraged that everybody came out. And you know, we were considering stopping, not having it. And I'm like, no, let's go forward. So anyway, that really impacted me. But you know what? This other went on without my, you know, I knew about it, was in the news, but it wasn't personal, you know. I knew it was big news, you know, once it happened. And I followed it a little bit like everybody did. But I didn't have one person in my life that was personally impacted by that particular bombing. But then we took that trip, and man, I tell you, and that was 15 years ago. But once I got there, and I saw all those chairs, Amy's talking about these chairs, and all these, it represents all the people who got blown up and died, you know, and you can't help but all of a sudden feel this, like, compassion, you know, this natural compassion for people that you don't even know. And you're just imagining the heartache, the devastation, the magnitude of that tragedy. And so, you know, we have these little news bites today. It's even worse now than it was then. And in those news bites, we lose sight of the reality of people, humanity, the relationships. Again, I believe that relationally, it's going to become increasingly harder and harder to connect with people at a deeper level because it's just so shallow, you know. And so, I'm going somewhere with this. Thanks for hanging with me. So there's a doctrinal application here. And that is that I'm glad that Jesus Christ died for sinners who were separated. Literally, the Bible calls us aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, right? We were alienated. We were enemies of God. So not only did God have compassion for those that are His, but God has compassion for those who aren't His. That would be like having compassion on the bomber, right? And so that's a tension that we need to wrestle with as Christians. And so if you have your Bibles, look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says here in Ephesians 2, and let's look down at verse 11, familiar chapter. The Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes..." "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And hath and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh." Remember, Paul in Romans 10 says, the word is nigh you, it's even in your lips. That is the word of God which we preach. So the Jews were accustomed to hearing the word of God. Gentiles were far, far away. They were strangers. They were aliens from the promises of God. But yet, Jesus Christ with His blood has made all of us nigh to Him and bringing peace, whether Jew or Gentile. We know that. And it says in verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. I mean, that's amazing. And that's in essence what I was just talking about this morning. I didn't take the time to go to that passage, but I mentioned that what Jesus Christ did on the cross with his blood was outstanding. So we are aliens. We were. I don't think anyone here was a Torah toting Jew before you got saved. And forgive me if I'm mischaracterizing anybody. We are strangers. We were hopeless. We were far off. We were foreigners. Now we are made nigh, right, by the blood of Christ, because he gave to those who were strangers. And that's kind of what I was pointing out this morning, right? If you read Isaiah chapter 1, and they have issues with strangers overtaking the land and all of those things. But the real issue wasn't the strangers. The real issue was the effectiveness of the saints, or the lack thereof. Old Testament saints in that case. In our case, New Testament saints. What difference does it make where people come from if we win every one of them to Christ? And so that's the attitude we should take, even when there's obstacles. A few years ago, under the Obama administration, our border was flooded with refugees from Central America. And I called everywhere I could. I called Vicki Hartzler's office. I called Samaritan's Purse. I'm like, what can we do to take a missions trip and help these people? Let's get the gospel to these folks that are crossing the border. I found out we can't. You know, it's not legal to do that because Samaritan's Purse is for foreign aid. They don't have the jurisdiction to take care of humanitarian crisis, at least in the United States. This is what they told me. And then Vicki Hartzler's office didn't see it in the same light that I did, as a humanitarian effort they were wanting to help with. And so you just kind of stand there. You feel like your hands are tied to do what it is that you know needs to be done to make a difference, right? Because I have no way to affect policy or that's of any. I don't even want to try. Really, I don't want to get into politics. I want to do what the Kingdom of God mission is. And so I didn't like get up and make a big deal about it, because I certainly don't want to politicize things like that. But my point is simply this. We should be moved when we see people that need help to help them. And the only thing we should be able, the thing that we have to help people with is this message of reconciliation, is the message of the gospel. And regardless of where people come from, or they come from Turkey, or they come from Syria, or they come from Iraq, right? We have to get the gospel to them. And if we are not getting the gospel there, God may bring them here so that we get the gospel to them here. And if we allow them to eclipse our culture because we're not salty enough, well, that's our fault, not his. And so so you have an opportunity to manifest care and compassion every time a person walks through the door of our church, especially to those who don't know God. And I'm talking to myself, not just you. When I was after church today, we had a good discussion in the foyer about the attitudes that we might carry toward those that are, you know, sexual perverts, in particular homosexuals, and how lightly we take it oftentimes. And we don't grieve, and we don't really see it as a judgment on our lack of a gospel witness, right? And I was really encouraged, actually, to hear some of that conversation, because as men, as a father, I don't want a pervert going in the same bathroom as my daughter, right? So there's a lot of those things that quickly can get you in your flesh as a father, right? You want to respond, and certainly I do agree with those things. I don't want my daughter, I don't agree with any of that. I mean, it's just silly. But I can't allow that to keep me from loving my enemy, right? That's what Jesus did. He loved the enemy. That doesn't mean I let him go to the bathroom with my daughter, right? So that's that tension, again, that's in our culture. Whereas Christians, we have to be mature because we have to understand how to articulate the gospel and how to position ourselves in a way where people truly do know that we love the enemy and that we're not going to, at the same time, we're not going to give way to sin, right? Whatever that takes, that's not going to happen. So we have this opportunity to express the love of Christ, and sometimes we're shy about it. Sometimes it's our personality, but if Jesus could go to heaven or come from heaven and die for us, then we can forget about our comfort, our problems, and take 5 minutes to reach out to somebody, knock on a door, invite someone to church. I like what Steve said this morning. He's like, hey, can you just invite someone to church? And that's a great idea. You know, simple hospitality goes a long way in making people who are far off closer to the kingdom of God. But just making people feel good about themselves isn't what we want to do either, right? But we do need to build a relationship where people at least understand we sincerely do care when we say we do. So let me give you three examples of how Jesus often met people where they live. Turn over to Mark chapter 12 in the New Testament. Mark chapter 12. And as you guys know, the snail's pace in which I moved through this study, I did not mean to coordinate this like it is. This is just like perfect with what I was talking about this morning. So I think the Holy Ghost is making sure I get the message tonight, not just you guys. So Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Someone want to read 28 through 34? Mark 12, 28 through 34. That's a lot of reading.
And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered deceitfully, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question.
Okay, thank you, Sharon. So we see here that Jesus, in this passage, is speaking. He's actually interacting with somebody who has a sincere question. He doesn't just shut them down. He doesn't dismiss them. Of course, he has perception and discretion. But he understands that this is a sincere question. Not every question that was asked of Jesus was sincere. And sometimes he would give a different answer, right? He'd say, "Go sell all you have." And give them instructions to see what they would do. But anyway, the point here is that one of the ways that we meet people where they live. I just had a very sincere question this morning in the foyer. I'm not going to get into what it was, but when people have sincere questions, the first thing they say, you know, this person asked me was, they prefaced it, which this is a really stupid question. The first thing I said is, there's no such thing as a stupid question. If it's a sincere question, that's a question, right? We just receive what they have to say and we give them a biblical answer. So when people are at ease and understand, you're not going to dismiss them out of hand if they don't understand something, right? So then that's going to help them be sincere in the question. Now, not every question that was asked of Jesus was a sincere one, right? So let's look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And anybody want to read 36 through 48? Luke 7, 36 through 48. If not, I'll grab it once I get there. 36. Yep, that's it.
Why? Because the hairs were dead. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this are delivered. They said unto her, thy sins are forgiven.
All right, thank you, Jeff. So you can see here that Jesus has this discernment. He would not refuse this woman because she came in sincerity and humility. The Bible tells us, right, that the broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. He wouldn't despise her. The Pharisee, though, was like, wow, what an impugn Jesus' character. Why? Because he had a set of standards, and he didn't really value Jesus the way she did. And so really, one of the ways that we can actually discern how to meet people where they're at is not necessarily their relationship to us, but their relationship to Jesus and to the Word of God. You know, people might like me personally, but if they hate God's Word, then you know what? I'm not really going to have a lot more opportunity to. I can get into questions with them. One time, when I was a young man, we just got married. A good friend of mine from school. He's still a good friend. I would say a good friend. He's a friend. He wanted to have Bible study. And I'm like, great, let's have Bible study. But then when he came to my house, we opened up the Bible, I realized all he wanted to do was argue about the differences between charismatic doctrine and Bible-believing doctrine. And I never met with him again, because it wasn't about what does the Bible say. Yea, hath God said. It was about, well, you believe this, and my church teaches that. And I was just like, you know what? Let's just not do this. There's no reason to continue this. These are not the kind of questions that are bringing God glory. You're obviously galvanized in your belief system, and you even find it probably offensive that I don't agree. So let's not get together and have a problem, right? Let's just agree that you're going to disagree with me, and God will judge it. And we'll see how it turns out, the judgment seat of Christ, you know, because there's no sense in being contentious over those things. If the Bible isn't the Bible, and the Bible doesn't say what it says, and we're not willing to at least open up our hearts to it, right? So there's not a value for Jesus Christ and His Word. You're going to have a hard time. But when you see someone who values Jesus and His Word, and are thankful and are grateful for the things that God has given them and the other manifestations of that, you know what? God's going to have an opportunity to work in their heart. It's going to be easy to meet them where they're at. And so, obviously, He doesn't see the way we see. And God looks, men look at the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart, right? We've seen that all the way from the Old Testament. So, here's an example. The first example, Jesus received sincere questions. The second example, Jesus did not refuse those who came in sincerity to worship Him, no matter their sin. Because of the way they approached Him. And then in John, let's look at John chapter 4. And there's so many examples. I'm just giving a sample here tonight. John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, then the woman of Samaria, of course you guys know this situation, she's a very sketchy lady, then said the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So Jesus went out of His way in this case to meet sinners who needed to drink the water of life. I mean, that is, even His disciples were like, what are you doing over there talking to her in the midday? You know, it was just odd. But of course, she became a great evangelist that day and went and got all the men from the city, and they heard the gospel too. So the point is, how are people going to learn of Christ if we don't meet them where they are? Right? There has to be a willingness on our part. Otherwise, we become like a Pharisee and say, well, they're not good enough. Well, either are you, right? So it's God's grace. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. So there has to be a balance, right? We don't, just because God loves pigs doesn't mean we become one, right? So if we wait for people to clean up or to get to our, quote, level, we are no different than the Sadducees and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, right? And so we have to make sure we in our own hearts have the right attitude. And again, not use ourselves as the standard, but have a discernment on how they receive truth. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So that will help you. And so oftentimes, that's one of the things we have to do on a fairly frequent basis here at HBF, because we have people that sometimes come for certain resources. And one of the things you do is say, well, okay, let's subject them to an opportunity. We can't make anybody do anything, but let's see how well they respond to truth. Will they meet to talk about their budget in the Bible? Will they meet to talk about their problem in the Bible? Will they attend church regularly? Or do they just want to come and get resources that the church has to offer, right? And so there's a proving process. But if someone doesn't have a consistent desire or a willingness to submit to truth in some shape, way, shape, or form, then eventually we're probably going to say, you know what? Let's not take God's resources and invest in folks that are not sincere. And we're not saying that they're not good people or they don't have a sincere problem. But obviously they haven't had enough wisdom to seek out the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's not judging them. That's not saying they're worse than us or anything else. It's just saying, look, if we're going to help you, we're not really helping you unless we help you. Right? And there's only one way to really help, and that's get you into the Word of God. And so if you don't believe Jesus is the Word of God, then you're going to have a problem helping anybody. And that's really where the Pharisees were at and the Sadducees. So how are people going to learn of Christ if we don't introduce them? So it also takes all of us to meet the needs of the body in a really practical sense. Paul's compassion alone was not enough. We know in Romans 10, his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. He was zealous for Israel, even though he was an apostle of the Gentiles. You know, his brethren in the flesh, Israel, made his heart bump, right? He really cared for them. And you know what? That wasn't enough. The need in Jerusalem and for the need that the Jerusalem saints required was so large that Paul had to, you know, basically encourage the whole church body, being all those saints around Asia, to contribute to help those folks. And that was a big order. And so Paul's compassion wasn't enough. The need of the Jerusalem saints required the compassion and the care of many other saints who were far off, far off. And so it's important when we think about investing our time, our talent, our treasure, that we understand that's really what we're doing here at HBF. Not every dollar we give and not every trip we take and not every ministry we do are to those that are near, or to those that are going to fill up the seed and, quote, contribute and keep the machinery running, nickels and noses and all that stuff, right? We don't want them to have a machine. We want to have a genuine movement of God's Holy Spirit, right? We want to be seeing God do what God does. And so that's why we got to have His character. And we got to be willing. We invest money in places, people we have never seen. We have spent, I was tallying, you know, well over almost 60, probably it'll be getting near $100,000 before it's over with. Not even, won't even be over with if we continue to support saints in Brazil. Right, and so we've put a lot of money in Brazil, and a lot of those people, some of us have met them, some of us haven't. Is that the right thing to do? Well, yeah, if God's wanting us to invest in people, some of them which we've never seen, and the fruit that we'll never see, and so, but we know that there's fruit. That's the main thing. Same thing with India or any other place, and sometimes it's good to invest in some faithful person, and they don't have to have oogles and oogles of converts and all of that, because we really believe that they're doing the work of God. There's a good man that we don't invest in here because of his doctrine, but I just love the guy. It's Brent Harrell's his name. He's in Rome, Italy. He's got two churches of about 30 people that he's personally started and grown to about 30 people. He's a Calvary Chapel guy. I always say he gets more Baptist every time I talk to him. But anyway, and he does. But he's quite a guy. You know what? In the judgment seat of Christ, those that support him, I think, are having a good investment. He may not ever have, you know, mega church numbers, and you may not see the Bible the way I see it in some areas. But the bottom line is, you know, there's a faithfulness there, and there's a fruit there, and it's like trying to put seed down in rocks, you know, and so there's a blessing there of God, and so sometimes you gotta. If you were supporting Judson in Burma for the first few years, you'd have thought that was futile. But eventually, Judson's work took root, and eventually it was very prosperous, right? So things aren't always as we see them. And so we do have to have wisdom in that regard as well. So, you know, here at HBF, I hope that we... Oh, man, I'm going over time. I apologize. So we think we're a warm church. I hope we are a warm church. And, you know, hopefully we demonstrate that by literally, and I think everybody in this room does, we go out of our way to greet and meet and encourage people. And so, but it is important that we actually show our love, right? Paul didn't just say, hey, pray for the brothers in Jerusalem. He's like, hey, I need you to get in your pockets and I'm going to send somebody to grab an offering and actually show them that you love them, right? Not everybody in Macedonia can get on a boat and come to Jerusalem, but you can send them some money to actually show them that you care about them. In John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. This is 1 John 4:19. In verse 20 it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, he that loveth God loveth his brother also. And so we should have compassion for those who do do we have compassion for those who do not know you? And so I think that's one of the So let me make sure I got all these straight myself. So you guys's are are you guys keeping up with me? I just want to make sure.
Well, yeah, because you haven't done it.
Yeah, do you have compassion for those who you do not know? That's the first one. Do you have compassion for those who do not know you, right? And I didn't do a very good job on this. And so, and then the next one is, do you have compassion for those who minister with you? But it's likely, backing up to the previous one, it's likely that the saints in Jerusalem did not have any idea who the Corinthians were, for the most part. And so we cannot afford to be selfish. Jesus did not have a warm reception, yet he loved the world that rejected him. And of course, we know the Jews weren't kind to those believers in the Gentile world. And our culture is a service-oriented culture, and they expect the world to operate around them. But we have to understand that we are here to serve others. And so we can't have pity parties. It doesn't go very far in the kingdom of God. So does it bother us to give a missionary or a ministry work, give to a missionary a ministry work because we fear that it won't be recognized or someone won't know about it or what we did? Well, that's carnal, right? We should do that in secret. We should give in gratitude, not with a bad attitude. And so who are we really giving to anyway? So we shouldn't be giving for outward appearances or for people to give us accolades. So the next point is, do you have compassion for those who you minister with? And that'd be the third deal. So in 1 Kings 19:18, Elijah thought that he was the only prophet available to accomplish God's mission. But God told Elijah there were 7,000 men who hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. And Peter told the saints to remember that there were other brothers in the world who were fighting along with us. Right? In 1 Peter 5:7, he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so God wants us to remember that, you know what, you're not the only one suffering. You know, I was at the funeral again. I just can't get that out of my head for little Elliot. Elliot. I forget the middle name.
Elliot Andrew.
Andrew Bonison, yeah. And, who I saw there? I saw the Skulls show up. And they also had that similar situation. I'm sure there were many others, but those are the folks I know about. And I thought, you know, how painful it is to support other people that are in that same situation, because it brings up a lot of pain in your own life, you know. And as I sat there, and then I found out Mark Luckwood, his mother experienced, she had 11, out of 11 attempts, she ended up with 3 living children, and also had experienced very similar situations. And so, you know, you go to something sad like that, but then you find there's other people who have compassion, right? And there, it's like 1 Peter 5:9, right? There's other people that have the same afflictions like us in the world. And so there's a fellowship of affliction. And God allows that so that we can encourage one another. The Macedonian saints knew what it was like to suffer. And you know what? They were happy to reach in and say, hey, you know what? If they're suffering, let's help them. And they had a good heart. So I think this is the last one. Do you have compassion for those who do not understand you? Okay, do you have compassion for those who do not understand you? So the evidence in the New Testament points to the fact that the saints in Jerusalem were certainly prejudiced against Gentiles. In Acts, I talked about that and made it very clear on Sunday mornings. So will you minister to those who don't understand your culture or background? Right? To those that are, well, you know, they don't like you. There's people who will increasingly not like you. You guys see the media frenzies that are going on right now? What if the media machine was turned on you, right? I mean, you as a Christian, or you as a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, or something like that. Would you still love the people who turn the media on you? Those are real questions that Christians need to be asking ourselves, right? Because it's so important that we do love like Jesus loved. Now, that doesn't mean we're stupid, right? It doesn't mean we, you know, leave ourselves open to be hurt. But at the same time, it kind of comes with the territory, right? If they hated Jesus, then they'll hate you, right? So we need to make sure that we have compassion for those who don't understand us, or even those who are stupid and willingly ignorant, because they don't want to understand us. It doesn't mean we turn our kids over to them or anything like that. But the tough question is, will you lay down your prejudice to minister to others? That's what I'm talking about. Now, that could be something as simple as social status. You know, in our context, we're pretty monolithic, like racially in this part of Cass County. But we certainly have white collar, blue collar. There's kind of some stratification. You know, there's not as much middle class here as there's some middle, some upper, and then there's some lower. And, you know, and so there's some social stratification, and we got to be willing to cross all of those as best we can. And will you minister to those who don't understand your cultural background, right? Just because you haven't been to prison, will you minister to people who have? Right? You might be surprised, by the way. One of the things I learned at City Union Mission, that it was some of the best lessons I've ever had, was ministering at City Union Mission, because I realized I was them, right? And they were me. That, you know, before I started ministering, that was some segment of the culture that I could never be like that. And then you find out, oh yeah, they're just like me. And they're just people, right? And situations come. And so social status, race, there's geographical boundaries. Right, that cause divisions unnecessarily. There's preconceived ideas. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about the gospel. And as Christians, we got to be careful not to blur our mission and our desire to get the gospel where it needs to go. You can have whatever view you want on the border and a wall and all that. That's your business, and I'm happy for it, and I probably agree with you. But that has nothing to do with my heart and my compassion to reach people where they're at. There's two different things. Right, and so you got to have wisdom in how you deal with that. Preconceived ideas and assumptions, you got to be careful with that. So folks at Jerusalem were poor, but he called them saints, and people learned to see people as God saw them. So in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1, that's what he said there in 1 Corinthians 16:1. I got to get back to my text. I was all ready to close it up here. Hang on, excuse me. If I'm ready to close it up, you guys really are ready to close it up. All right, so he said there, now concerning the collection for the saints, right? He doesn't say for the people in Jerusalem. He calls them saints. So he brings a common bond between them. He's not talking about everybody in Jerusalem. He's not talking about a social need alone in Jerusalem. He's talking about the brethren, the saints that are in Jerusalem. And they were poor saints. So be careful, because sometimes poor saints are more prosperous than we are. You go to some place where you feel, as an American, maybe that these people are poor. You might even have pity on them, but then you find out, well, really, we're the poor people. We're the ones that are missing out. And so Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and he which hath given will he pay him again." And so in Proverbs 22:9, the Bible says, this is the rich man's indictment, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." And so that's something a rich man of Luke 16 did not do, remember? He wasn't really into giving away stuff to the poor. And he didn't have a bountiful eye. And so there's no sin about in being wealthy. Not a problem at all. But if God has given you wealth, then it's to use for God's glory. And so it needs to be done willingly, because we're not communists. But many of you know that I've spent a lot of time at City Union Mission, about 12 years of my life, and that was really helpful. But the devil did a lot to keep me out of that neighborhood. You know, when we were young, we went into that neighborhood and got involved in a drug deal. And I wasn't getting drugs. I happened into the wrong neighborhood and ended up in a drug-infested place and had to escape. And it was crazy. And I never, ever wanted to go back to that area. I didn't want to go to Wayne Minor. I didn't want to go to 10th and Truce. I didn't want anything to do with that. And you know what? That was all. And I really think it was spiritual warfare. And God allowed it in my life, because it was one of the best things I ever did, was go back there. And the irony is, that's where I ended up spending most of my time in ministry before I came to Harrisonville. Couldn't be any more different than Harrisonville. And so to this day, some of my dearest friends, don't look like me, don't talk like me, and don't minister like me necessarily. And so it's incredible how God used that to help me help others and help and also grow myself and really loving people the way God wants me to, so that we can minister, and we can care for others the way that He would have us care for others. So that's my first point. The evidence of an open heart is that if we have an open heart, we'll care for others, and specifically care for others who aren't like ourselves. And obviously, we should care for others that are like us, whether they're saved or whatever the case may be. But we got to be open to caring for others who, may not make us comfortable in our flesh. So, all right. Any questions about that? You know, what I'm talking about shouldn't be very controversial, but it actually is, because right now, a lot of Christians are so emotional, and they're triggered, right? If they think that you sound like a liberal, they're going to go nuts. If they think you sound like a conservative, they're polarized in a paradigm that's not even biblical. And that's why it's so important as Christians that we don't get caught up in all that. That's really my point as well. We got to care for people the way Jesus cares for them. That doesn't mean we let everything go when the whistle blows. That doesn't mean we're not patriotic to our nation or any of that either. It just means that we have a higher standard than the world. It's way higher, right? We have a divine call. And it's important that we take hold of that, because winning, there is no way to win the world through politics and money. It has to be through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember that. And I think everybody in here does. So it's worth repeating, though, isn't it? And it's also worth arguing over. Somebody wants to contend, or if I've said something else that is misleading or maybe you're causing any doubt, because this can be kind of, you know, what are you saying, Brian? When you hear you're kind of sitting on that side, what are you saying, or what do you think about this or that? So I do want to make sure I'm being clear and open up for any questions or any concerns. Okay? Oh, none? All right. Well, I'm going to stop there, and we'll call it good.